Can you hear me? Thank you. Now, there is a book by Mr. Scofield, the same Scofield as of the Scofield Bible, and it is called Studies in the Highest Thought. That's what we were doing during the Sunday school hour. The Tabernacle, Studies in the Highest Thought. And when you go home, review what we learned today. Another point, I wasn't asked to make this announcement, but I was told of it. Our sister Jennifer, the Lord wonderfully delivered her this week when she had car trouble. The car was hurt, but she was not touched. That's the way God works, you know. In the car, car's in trouble, and she's intact. Thank the Lord. Now, for some time, we have been considering together the prophecy of Jacob. I believe the Lord would have us to deviate from that for a while, consider another subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody runs. But one, only one gets the prize. All right? Now I'm going to read the next clause. You look at the Bible. I'm going to read it wrong. So run that one of you may obtain the prize. Is that what your Bible said? Well, then if it didn't say that, it means that everybody can get a prize. And that's the beauty of the Christian race. Everybody is in the race, and there is a prize for everybody. We read on. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I like the prizes that the Greeks used to give. There these boys play and the girls are just as bad and they give them $1 million a year. You know what the Greeks used to give them? Take a leaf off the tree and give them a leaf. The idea is learn and then earn. Can you imagine one of those fellows getting $1 million a year? And couldn't read? What right is he to $1 million a year? And here you're sending your children to school, you're homeschooling them, and they often have difficulty in getting a properly paying job. Verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we are incorruptible. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. When I was a youngster, we used to call it shadow boxing. You know, you get there and start hitting at the air. Shadow boxing. I keep my body under. I discipline my body. That's the trouble with many of the youngsters today in the United States. There's no discipline. At home or any place else. Bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's the subject of our discussion this afternoon. A castaway. The better word is disqualify. And it comes from a Greek word. The Greeks used to have water pots made of clay. These pots were to hold water. But if a pot had a crack in it, it wouldn't hold water. It was cast away. It was disqualified. Now, if we're going to run the race and not be disqualified, we have to follow the rules. Is that right? Does that seem reasonable? Read with me, please, in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 15. Nope, that's not the place. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. If a man strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And in this Christian race, we've got to go according to the laws. Now, several years ago in New York City, there was a marathon race, 26 miles for the women. And several of them, many of them, lined up. Photographers were there. And the race started. And after they had gone about 25 miles, one young lady in that crowd, she just blurted out, where did she get that energy from? And she won the prize. She was feted by the city. Given the keys of the city, she won the marathon race. Now there were photographers all along the way, and they decided that they would show her as she ran and finished with such stamina. How did she do it? So all of the photographers got together and got their pictures together. And she appeared in the first 3 miles. But after that, they didn't see her. Then in the last mile, this lady sprinted up, won the prize. Won the Olympics for women. Then they decided it would be a nice thing to trace her from the start all the way through. How did she make this terrific finish? And so they got together their several pictures and they traced her for the first 3 miles. And after that, they couldn't find her until the last mile. That something is wrong. And they called her and quizzed her. You know what they found out? She ran the first 3 miles. Then she dropped out and went down to the metro. You know what happened. Got in the metro, drove, stayed on the metro, exited at about a mile from the finish line, then joined the others and with that spurt, they were all tired from running 25 miles, and she had been resting. Attained great honor. And when they found that out, she was what? Disqualified. Sure, they took the prize from her. And we in our racing, the godly race, must go according to the rules, or we will be disqualified. Now, in the first place, to get into the race, you have to be a child of God. You have to be, as we say, born again. Born from above. You cannot be in this Christian race unless you are a child of God. A member of the family of God. And how does one become a member of the family? It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be a member of the family of God. Only one way. Not two and not three. One way. And I'm so glad of that one way. There is a violinist known by many. Itzhak Perlman. How many of you have heard it? Sure, almost everybody. Master violinist. Now suppose the Lord said to me, Arthur Garnes, until you can play a violin the way he does, I won't let you in. I don't think I'd ever get in.
Will you?
So that it's one way for everybody. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Savior and Lord. Then you are qualified to be in this race. Otherwise, don't try to run. And you must obey the rules. Years ago, there was a young fellow named William Capel. I don't think that any of you might know him. Maybe our brother here has heard the name. I doubt that the rest of you have. William Capel was like our sister Jennifer and Mr. Scarlatti here. Had good fingers. Oh, he could play up here. And he came down to New York to Madame Stokowski, wife of the orchestra lead. She was an outstanding piano teacher. And he came and wanted to take lessons. And she said to him, I've heard about you. You like to do it your way. Well now, if I'm going to teach you, you've got to do it my way. I give you 3 weeks to decide whether you're going to do it my way or your way. Come back in 3 weeks and let me know. He returned in 3 weeks and he said, I'm going to do it your way. And he turned out to be one of the most brilliant young pianists of his day. In fact, there is one piece that he recorded. And I've heard several pianists record it. Didn't record it the way he did. He was a master because he was subject to discipline and followed the rules. He gave a concert in Australia, and on the way back by plane, the plane fell into the ocean, and he was killed. But he was subject to Madame Stokowski. He followed the rules. Now what I want to do is to look at one or two, well, there are several of them. I don't know how much time will allow us. Men of God in the Bible who were disqualified. Exodus chapter 4. And you know it's a terrible thing to be disqualified. We don't go to school, we don't want to be disqualified, do we? We want to pass the exam. You send your children to school and you don't want them to be disqualified. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can't talk. I have an impediment in my speech. Book of Numbers, please. Chapter 12. Let's remember now, Moses said that he couldn't talk. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. Meek does not mean weak. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. There was never a more meek person than the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not weak. Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so we have two characteristics of Moses. He wasn't a public speaker, and he was very meek. Those are two nice characteristics, aren't they? Aren't they nice to have? Turn with me, please, now to Numbers chapter 20. Remember, he couldn't speak, and he was very meek. Numbers chapter 20. Verse 7. And I'm emphasizing it repeatedly. He couldn't speak well and he was very neat. Verse 7 of chapter 20, book of Numbers, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, speak to the rock. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Remember now, he can't speak. He's not public speaking. He can't speak. And he's very meek. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he, Moses, said to them, hear now ye rebels. That's a man that can't talk. That's a man that's very meek and lowly and humble. Hear now ye rebels. He could talk then. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Who told him to do that? The Lord said, take the rock and speak to the people. Speak to the rock. What did he do? He spoke to the people and struck the rock. Meek and humble. Unable to talk. What do you think happened as a result of that? Let's read on. Verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You're disqualified. You're not going into the promised land. Disqualified. The lesson here, among others, is we need to exercise care in the use of the tongue. Moses, we read in Psalm 106, we won't turn there, spoke inadvisedly. One verse, please, and keep numbers. In the book of James. James chapter 1. Just one verse. Chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Isn't that where many of us make our errors? We don't hear. But we do talk. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. And that's exactly what Moses failed to do. And he was what? Disqualified. And beloved, we need to be careful what we do with our tongues. Now, let's read together a few Psalms and see what the tongue can do. Psalm 52. And when you get home, read Psalm chapter 3. It'll tell you all about the tongue. A little member, not very big fellow, but oh, it can affect the whole body. Get the whole body in trouble. He said, and you said, and I said, and cause a lot of trouble with that tongue. And with it all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may well be disqualified. What did I say? Psalm, which psalm did I say? 52? Is that what? Okay. Psalm 52. Psalm 52, verse 2. Oh my. Thy tongue devises mischief. Like a sharp razor.
Do you know that a tongue cuts more people per year than the surgeon's knife?
That's what it says here. It's like a sharp razor.
And that tongue can cut. And if we use it inadvisedly, we will be disqualified. Chapter 55, please, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. That's real smooth. Watch these fellows with their smooth language. Watch them in the schools. Watch them on the radio and the TV, these smooth talking fellows. I won't name any. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. You can cut people with your tongue. We can injure people with our tongue. 57, please. Verse 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. And it'll get us in trouble. And we will be disqualified. Now there is something of interest about words. You notice a baseball player, he throws the ball. And from time to time, instead of throwing it to the catcher, he hits the man at bat. We've all seen that, right? And when he's, I dare say that someone, when they see that ball is going the wrong way, wouldn't it be nice if he could pull it back? But you can't. And it's the same way with words. Once that word goes out, you can't bring it back. I remember in training, I was making rounds with the chief of surgery. He came to a certain patient and he asked me a question and I answered right away. And as soon as I answered, he said, no, I'm wrong. He said, Garnes, that's a quickie. Don't use quickies. Think before you talk. And I will never forget that. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Once that word gets out, you cannot recall it. And I repeat, sharp words cause more injury and more incisions per year than the surgeon's knife. And we don't like to think of surgery. I don't want to be cut. Well, fine. How about the tongue? That can cut too. We need to be very, very careful. Disqualified. How old was Moses when he was disqualified? How old do you think he was? He was over 80. And you say to yourself, as I grow older, I'll have more self-control. Don't deceive yourself. The flesh is like a jack-in-the-box. And given a chance, that jack-in-the-box will, that little fellow will pop out. And that's true to your last day. So that we always, regardless of age, need to be in control of the tongue. Or we will be disqualified. Now I have a few minutes. I may go over, but I want to consider another man. We considered the meekest man that ever lived, and he had a speech defect. It was those two things that got him in trouble. Now let's look at another man. Judges chapter 16, please. Judges chapter 16. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of 1,100 pieces of silver.
from each one of us. Verse 6. Then Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength. He was characterized by great strength. One day he met a lion. What do you think? What would you do if you saw a lion?
Right.
That's what I would do. And hope I could outrun it. But he didn't run. He walked up to the lion and stripped him apart. Great spirit. What a wonderful fellow. Chapter 13, please. Verse 5. Well, you better start from verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine or strong drink, eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, the child shall be a Nazarite unto God. What's a Nazarite? The child shall be a Nazarite unto God. What's a Nazarite? Numbers chapter 6, please. The child is to be a Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord. Now watch that word separate, because that's going to occur in the verses that we read. And that's what a Nazarite is. One that's separated. Verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquid of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation. Verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation. Verse 6. All the days that he separated himself. Verse 8. All the days of his separation. He is to be characterized by separation. Now, separation is not isolation. In New York City, as you go up the Bronx, there is a place there called the Carmelite. It is not a monastery. They have a name for the female ones. But this is for females. Once you go in there, you don't come out until you are dead. That's isolation. That's not separation. And they do it for what they think are spiritual purposes, to get near to God and stay there all their life. That's isolation. How would you ever lead another person to the Lord if you're going to get into a room and stay there? You've got to be separated among the people, among your classmates, among your co-workers. How else can you tell them about the love of Jesus if you're going to be in a little place there away from the world? It is not a matter of isolation, separation. They criticized the Lord Jesus Christ because he ate with sinners. And yet Hebrews tells us that he was separate from sinners. Now, figure that out when you go home. We'll just continue our study. Now we'll come back, please, to the book of Judges. Bearing in mind now, he's very strong. And he's called upon to be separate. Remain separated. Very strong fellow. Chapter 14. Strong and call of God to remain separated. Samson went down. That's his first error. Remember the man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho?
That's why he got in trouble. He went down. Be careful, beloved, of the direction that you are taking with respect to God the Father. Don't go down. You're going to get in trouble. Saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Before we read any further, Joshua chapter 23. He was called to be separated. We read that. Joshua 23. Called to be separated. Chapter 23, verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive them out before you. But, read that but, folks. I'm not picking on you. But you young ladies and gentlemen that are not married, read this, please. In fact, you ought to put a marker on it. Verse 12. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but, please note, they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land. Young people, please don't marry an unbeliever. I beseech you, don't marry an unbeliever. Oh, he'll change, she'll change, yes, for the worse. By the way, another thing, don't fall in love. If you fall, you're going to get hurt. So don't fall. Now, what did the Lord say concerning the children of Israel? I have set my affection on you. And as you look for a partner in life, you seek God's face, set your affection on someone and keep it there. That's one of the troubles in the world today. I remember years ago speaking to some young ladies, nurses in training. I guess I was a sort of a father figure. I don't know. They would always come to me and ask my opinion about certain things. And they would come and tell me, I'm engaged. I'm going to get married. I said, yes. Well, how's this thing going to work? Well, if it doesn't work, I'll get divorced. No. Well, that's not what this book teaches. And if you marry an unbeliever, you're going to be in trouble. And everything that we read here is going to come to pass. Now, knowing that, let's go back now to Judges. Chapter 14. Now, God has told Joshua, you find the same thing in Deuteronomy, by the way. Exactly what will happen if you mar your separation. Now, let's read about Samson. He's a Nazarite, separated unto the Lord, strong. Now chapter 14 of Judges. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. That was wrong. He came up, he went down, now he comes up, and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. But what did we read in Joshua? Total disregard of the word of God. Strongest man in the world. Called to be separated unto God.
Verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there no woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?
Don't look at me, read.
Samson said unto his father, get her for me, she pleases me.
I'm not concerned about what the word of God says. She pleases me, I like her. You're going to get in trouble. And that's what got him in trouble.
She pleases me well.
And that's all that concerned him. And that's what they're teaching you today. If it feels good, do it. If you like it, do it. If it pleases you, do it. Don't do it. Do what God says.
We read on now. Come to chapter 16. He's already seen one Philistine woman. He married her. That didn't turn out.
Time doesn't allow me. Oh, I'll tell you some stories about some of these folks.
Nice people, male and female. Marrying unbelievers. You've never seen such misery. Don't do it.
You're better off living and dying single than to marry an unbeliever.
Chapter 16, please. She pleases me well. No regard for what God says. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her.
Shouldn't have been with her in the first place and went the limit in the second place. No regard for the word of God.
Verse 4, it came to pass afterward he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah.
My, my, my. You know what this is? It isn't love. You know what it is? Lust. You see, I'm giving you some marriage counseling. You go to the marriage counselor and pay him $100, he won't tell you what I'm telling you. I'm telling you what the word of God teaches. Love the woman. He didn't love the woman, he lusted after the woman. And again, young ladies, it's very crude. Don't you say I will until he says I do. Get me? That's what you say at the marriage ceremony. I do. Then the I will comes, but not I will first.
But let's read on. Verse 20. We know what's in between there, so I won't bother to read. You know what's in there. Verse 20. She said, Delilah, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He was disqualified.
Am I making myself plain? Do you follow what I'm saying? Man's the squalor, strongest man in the world.
Failure to maintain separation. Immediate and direct disobedience to what God had put in his word. And his parents reminded him of the word of God. Now regardless of what you read and what you hear and what they teach, go by the book.
I remember the first time in a biology class we had Professor Melander. He was a professor of biology and of eugenics. And he had this big tree there. And this animal is here, and that animal was there, and the primitive man started there. He got a little improved here, and he went all the way up. And I sat in the class and I said, you fool. And that's the attitude that you must take when confronted with these things. Oh, but I have to pass the exam. You can pass it.
I have a dear cousin. I think a lot of her.
I might have told you this. She had a course in biology. And then they asked her on the final exam to answer some questions.
all the questions based on the theory, and it's only a theory. There are no facts of evolution. I'll get that straight. There are no facts of evolution. It's all theory. And she took the exam. At the bottom of the paper she wrote, I remember she called me up on a Wednesday and asked me to pray for her. She was very upset. I said, well, what's upsetting about the biology exam? She said, I wrote at the bottom, I have answered the above questions according to the theory of evolution. But I want you to know that I do not believe in the theory of evolution.
What was the teacher going to say? What mark would they give her? And she called me back the following Wednesday with a joyful voice. I said, how did you make out? I got an A in the course. And what did the teacher say about your note? The teacher wrote, neither do I. They know better. They know it's all nonsense. Don't be deceived by what these folks tell you. He knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He knew not that he was disqualified. I shall stop very shortly. But you know, God's, look what they did. They brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and put him in the prison to grind. To turn the grinds. Work the grinds. How be it? Oh my. Isn't God good? Look. How be it? The hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. God didn't have to do that. But God is merciful, and I tell you, if you find that you have been disqualified and going in the wrong direction, come back. Read Jeremiah chapters 2 and 3. One word occurs more than any other word. Turn, return. The Lord would have you to come back. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. It came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make sport for us. And that's all. Aren't they doing that today with us? They're depicting us in the media as the most stupid, most ignorant. I can't find way. We don't know anything. We're living in the dark ages. Is that what they're doing? Well, that's all they want to do to us. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, allow me to feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I might lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Verse 28. This man who was disqualified, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, strengthen me. I pray thee, just this once, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the lords, upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. I think that's nice. That there is such a thing as restoration. And no matter how far one has roamed, it's nice of God to receive us back. He doesn't have to. But he can and he will. Now this is as far as we will go in the will of the God in the future. We'll study some other characters who were disqualified. Beloved, and especially you young folks, I speak not because I don't like you. I speak out of love. Don't do what Samson did. Don't do what the others did. Maintain your separation from the world. And that does not mean isolation. You're in school, you're at work, talk to the next person. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they may laugh at you, that's all right. They used to have these medical meetings, and I would go, scientific meetings. And they would have collations. You know what a collation is?